We turn now to our New Testament scripture reading, continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. This morning, we're at Ephesians 4, and we'll be reading verses 7 through 16, page 1158 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians, 4th chapter, starting at verse 7, going through verse 16. Paul has just finished telling Christians that we are to walk worthy of the calling we've received. We're to walk in humility and gentleness and patience with one another. And he said that we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace because God has made us one. Now in verse 7, he continues, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." This is why, he says, "When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." What does "he ascended" mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Congregation of Christ, when Jesus saves sinners, he joins them to himself and to one another in the body called the church. Paul has said there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. The church is a unity. But it's not a unity based on uniformity. There's a diversity in the church. It's made up of people coming from every language and tribe. It's really not right to think that there's an English church or a Norwegian church, a Dutch church, a Chinese church, or an African one. There may be individual expressions of a church in various places where the members are primarily from certain geographical regions or nations. But it's not our geography or our nation or our people group that forms the basis of our unity. Nor is the unity of the church to be found in people coming together who share like preferences, for instance, for the way that they worship. It's not the style of music that we like, or whether we dress formally or informally, that makes us one. We're one because we've been made members of one body and we share a common faith. The church of Jesus Christ is Jew and Gentile, slave and free, Scythian and barbarian, says Paul, male and female. The church is one. But its unity isn't uniformity. Christ has given grace to each one of us who are members of his church, his body. Verse 7 of our text says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Jesus gives grace to his people. He gives gifts to his people. And he's the one who determines the measure of the grace and gifts that he bestows. Now, the subject of spiritual gifts is one which Christians often become divided over. There are some who emphasize certain spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues and healing and miracles. And they emphasize those so much that they call themselves charismatic Christians. Well, the Greek word charismata is one of the words that's used in the Bible for gifts, for spiritual gifts. And the first part of that word, charismata, is charis, which is a Greek word for grace. God's gifts are gifts of grace. But when you speak of charismatic Christians, what does that make of other Christians? Are there Christians who have no gifts? Listen to what Paul writes in verse 7. To each of us in the body of Christ, grace has been given as God has apportioned it. Every believer has received grace and gifts from Christ as it seems good to Christ in his sight to bestow them. Charismatic, non-charismatic is really a false distinction. Now, I realize that people use that term to indicate that a person believes that certain gifts continue to be exercised in the church and that they haven't been withdrawn. But when we use that term that way, it's really not the biblical sense of charismata. That word simply refers to spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are gifts of grace, which the Lord bestows on each of us in the body of Christ as he sees fit. And if you read your Bible, you find that there's five places in the New Testament where you find lists of spiritual gifts. And if you add up all the various gifts that are mentioned in those lists, you'll come up to about 25 of them that are specifically mentioned. But it's unlikely that even the 25 of those gifts mentioned in those five lists comprise all of the gifts that God bestows on his people. And they're not simply gifts of the Holy Spirit. In some places, they're called that, like in Corinthians. But in Romans 12, they're gifts of God the Father. And in our chapter in Ephesians 4, they're gifts of Christ. And so when we talk about spiritual gifts, all three persons of the Trinity are involved in bestowing them. Well, in verse 7, it's Christ giving the gifts. And Paul specifically connects Christ giving the gifts with his ascension. He quotes from Psalm 68, the psalm that we opened our worship service with. Psalm 68 is a victory psalm. It describes God triumphing over his foes and scattering his enemies. And in the psalm, God is pictured as a general who's conquered his enemies and who's leading his captives in a triumphal procession, parading them down the street, showing that he's conquered. And in Psalm 68, verse 18, it says, When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train, and you received gifts from men, even from the rebellious. The gifts received was tribute that was paid by the enemies to the one who had conquered them. But you'll notice that when Paul quotes this verse, he doesn't say received, he says gave. He gave gifts to men. Well, not only did the victorious general receive tribute from his enemies, he divided up the booty and he bestowed gifts to his men who had fought with him. And so Psalm 68 describes God going from Sinai to his sanctuary, saving his people, crushing his enemy. And Paul sees this as fulfilled in the ascension of Christ. See verse 9, he says, what does he ascended mean except that he had also descended to the lower earthly regions? In other words, his ascension implies a prior descending, a coming down. Well, he came down in his incarnation, which was part of his humiliation. He came down to earth, to the lower earthly regions, if you will. But he ascended to heaven. And Christ's ascension shows that he had triumphed over his enemies. He triumphed over death. Death couldn't hold him. And his ascension showed that what he had said was true. He really was the one that he said he was. People didn't believe him. The high priest didn't believe him. But Jesus told the high priest, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And at his ascension, Christ took his place at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, being exalted over all. He ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things, says Paul. And he took his place at the Father's right hand in victory. And from that exalted position, he poured out gifts to men, to his people. Paul lists the gifts of the ascended Christ in verse 12. You'll notice that the gifts mentioned are all people, and they all concern the Word. Heading up the list are apostles. Now, the word apostle is derived from a Greek word which means to send with a commission. And a careful study of the New Testament reveals that that word can have three different references. It can refer to three different things or be used in three different senses. There were apostles of Christ. That's the most common usage and probably the one that comes to our minds first. These were men chosen by Jesus to be eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Their work involved the original spreading of the gospel and laying down the foundation of the Christian faith. Beside the original 12, you have to add to the number of the apostles of Christ, Matthias, who was chosen to replace Judas. And you have to add Paul to that number too. He's an apostle of Christ. But there were also apostles of the churches. These were men commissioned by the churches and sent out as missionaries or on some special errand. The Apostle Paul distinguishes himself from these other apostles when he says of himself in Galatians chapter 1, for instance, that he was sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. There were apostles sent by men, and there were apostles of Christ. And there's a sense that every believer shares in that apostolic calling, and that every believer is sent to bear witness in the world to the gospel of Jesus. No, and Paul cites apostles heading the list of the gifts of the ascended Christ. He's referring to apostles in the first sense, apostles of Christ. For he says he gave some to be apostles. He's not thinking of apostles in the broadest possible sense. He's thinking of those that Christ gave to his church to lay the foundation of the church's doctrine and practice. These men were instruments of special revelation. God gave us the New Testament scriptures through them. And as it was a foundational office for the church in its infancy, there are no apostles today in the sense of apostles of Christ. Through Christ's gift of apostles, inspired authoritative teaching, which would be the rule of faith and life for the church in all ages, was given. That's the first one on the list. Next in the list come prophets. And again, we need to make a distinction. In the primary sense of the word, a prophet was one who stood in the counsel of God, who heard and even saw the word of the Lord, and then went and declared it. Consequently, what he spoke was from the very mouth of the Lord. It was divine revelation. Read Jeremiah 23:16 through 32 sometime and you'll see. This was what distinguished a true prophet from a false one. The fact that he stood in the counsel of the Lord, heard God's word, and he declared exactly that word. A prophet was a vehicle of God's special revelation. He was a mouthpiece and a spokesperson for God. And in that sense of the word, there are no prophets today. No one can presume to claim an inspiration comparable to that of the canonical prophets. No one can use that introductory phrase, "Thus says the Lord," as they used it. Because if they could, then their words would have to be added to Scripture. It would have the same authority as Scripture, and the whole church would have to obey it. The sense in which Paul is using the word prophets in verse 11 is in the primary sense that I've just spoken of. And in that sense, again, there are no prophets today. Now, that doesn't mean, though, that the word prophet can't be used in another sense, just as the word apostle can be used of all believers, since all are sent to declare the word. Prophet may be used in a broader sense, a sense which doesn't contain that element of special revelation. In fact, in the Bible, all of God's people are said to be prophets and priests and kings. But that doesn't mean that they continue to receive special revelation. To speak prophetically today means to proclaim God's already given word. And to do it with insight and meaning and with sensitive application to our contemporary world. But as I said, Paul seems to be thinking of prophets in the primary sense, those who were vehicles of God's revelation. Through the revelation received from apostles and prophets, the foundation for the church was laid. The next word in the list is evangelists. An evangelist as a noun occurs only three places in the New Testament. Besides occurring here, it's found in Acts 21:8 of Philip. Philip the evangelist, he's called. And it's found in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Now, since all Christians are under the obligation, as they have the opportunity, to bear witness to Christ and to his good news, the gift of evangelist must be somewhat different than that. Exactly what it is isn't specified. but it may have been the gift of evangelistic preaching. The ability to make the gospel plain and relevant to unbelievers. It's likely that it has to do with bringing new converts into the church. Well, Paul says that evangelists are a gift of the ascended Christ. Then finally, last in the list are pastors and teachers. And these are thought of as one rather than separate gifts. Pastors are shepherds. In fact, if you use the English Standard Version of the Bible, that's the way they translate it, shepherds. Shepherds lead the flock. Well, where do they lead them to? Well, they lead them to where they can get food and water. The primary task of a shepherd is feeding the flock. And in the church, that means that pastors, shepherds, must above all else teach the word. Shepherds also defend the flock from enemies. And again, this is done largely through the faithful teaching of the word. Now, these are the gifts of the ascended Christ to his church. They're word gifts. They're people. When he ascended, Jesus gave gifts to his church. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why was it that Christ gave these gifts to his church? Well, verses 12 and 13 tell us that it was to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Jesus gave these gifts to the church first to prepare God's people for works of service. Service, ministry, same thing. A servant is a minister. It's someone who's entrusted with a ministry. And in the body of Christ, every believer is a minister. We're all servants of Christ. Every one of us is called to serve him and to minister for him. And the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were given to equip us to serve Christ in the world. Service isn't something that's optional for Christians. And to serve, you need to be equipped. You must always be growing in your understanding of the faith. And in your ability to serve Christ in all the ways that there are to serve him. We serve him by witnessing and evangelizing. We serve him in the ministry of mercy. We serve him by showing true Christian hospitality. We serve him through giving training and instruction, both in the church and in our homes. We serve him, according to Romans 12, by offering ourselves as living sacrifices to him. Christ gave us these people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip us for works of service that he's called us to do. This is how the body of Christ is built up. And the ultimate goal is that we will reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature and attaining the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Don't ever believe someone who tells you that the path to Christian unity comes by minimizing doctrine and teaching. These gifts of the ascended Christ all involve doctrine and teaching, either in the sense that they were originally conveyed by God's special revelation to us, as in the work of apostles and prophets, or in the sense that they continue the application of that work as evangelists and pastor teachers do. Doctrine doesn't necessarily divide. Doctrine brings unity if it's done and practiced in humility and love. The basis of our Christian unity is that we share a common faith. And it was to ensure that we reach unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God that Christ from heaven has given his church apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it's through them that God works to bring us to Christian maturity. Through them, he's bringing us to Christian unity. And the benefit of becoming mature and united under the ministry of those entrusted with the word gifts is this: that we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. As believers in Christ, it's a terrible thing to remain as infants, tossed back and forth by the waves. We're to grow in maturity and in stability. Remember, the Christian life is primarily portrayed as a steady walk. Well, being tossed to and fro by the waves, that's a picture of instability. A new teaching comes and it knocks you off your feet. Paul saw that throughout his ministry. He had preached the gospel all through the region of Pamphylia and Galatia, and people were embracing the gospel. But other teachers came after Paul had moved on. And they started teaching that faith in Jesus wasn't enough. To be a Christian, you had to become circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And they threw the Galatian Christians into such a turmoil that when Paul wrote to them, he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" If that's not being tossed to and fro by the waves, I don't know what is. If there's one thing that's clear in Scripture, it's that false teachers will come. People will arise claiming to be Christians, and they'll also live in ways that dishonor Christ. They'll seek to draw God's people away after them into their sinful lifestyles. Read the book of Revelation. In one of the letters to the churches, Christ speaks of this woman, Jezebel. And he says, "She leads my servants into sin through immorality and eating food offered to idols." How are Christians going to escape false teaching? How will they escape the likes of a Jezebel in the church? How will they steer clear from the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming? Well, the answer is by being well instructed in the faith. And that's why, of all the spiritual gifts that God bestows on the church, the gifts that center around ministering the word in love, speaking the truth in love, are the highest. People are amazed at things like speaking in tongues and miracles and healings. The Corinthian church was. But Paul wrote to them and told the Corinthians to seek prophecy, a word gift, above speaking in tongues. The word gifts promote maturity. They help us to become stable and to see through men's sin, their deceitful scheming. And ultimately, the word gifts promote the unity of the faith. We can and should speak the truth in love. We must. We know the truth because we've been instructed in the truth by those whom Christ has called and gifted for that very purpose. And Christ has given these gifts so that we can grow up in all things into Him who's the head, our head, Jesus Christ, the only King and head of His church. So this morning, our response should be to praise God for the gifts of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, which He's given to His church. May we always esteem them highly, especially those gifts that Christ gave to give us the Word and to keep us instructed in the Word. And may we, through them, grow in our Christian maturity and attain true unity in the faith. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You conquered the mission that Your Father sent You on to come into this world to be our Savior. You completed perfectly. You conquered Your enemies and ascended on high. And as we have read, Lord, You have poured down gifts upon Your church. And Lord, we thank You this morning for these gifts the Apostle Paul mentions in this passage, Lord. These gifts which concern the Word of God and how it came to us, how it was given by special revelation through apostles and prophets. And how it's applied to our lives through evangelists and pastor teachers. Father, we pray that You'll help us, Lord, to bask in the fruit of those gifts. We thank You, Lord, for placing us where we can receive instruction and grow strong in our faith. And may we never forget, Lord, that the reason You give these gifts so that we may become mature. Oh Lord, help us to be good students in Your school and to receive that instruction that makes us wise, Lord, as we live for You. And Lord, we ask that by the way we live, that Jesus, our Savior, would be glorified, that men and women and children who are apart from Him might hear Your message through our lips, Lord. And might come to acknowledge Him. Lord, we pray that You'll help us to be wise so that when men come in their deceitful scheming, that we might resist, that we might be able to stand firm, Lord, know the truth, and live for You. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Your gifts. Thank You, Jesus, for Your gifts. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your gifts. Thank You for Your graces to us, which make us equipped to live for You. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.